Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Man, every time I fly, I'd feel like, man, I just crash out. It's easy to fall asleep. And so there's a story of a businessman who hated to fly. And he didn't have to. He sent a salesman out and he did the local things. But this businessman ended up to save one of the accounts. He had to fly to one of the trips. And he gets on the plane and he's nervous. And about halfway through the flight, suddenly they feel a shudder. The pilot comes over the intercom and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are going to make an emergency landing. The engines on the left side of the plane have gone out." You hear some gasping on the plane. A few moments later, they feel another shudder. And the pilot comes over. "I need everyone to assume the crash position, your head between your knees. The engines on the right side of the plane have gone out. We're going to endeavor to make it to the nearest runway." The businessman had never felt the need to call out to God. He had never felt vulnerable. He had never felt, you know, in a point of despair. And suddenly he felt the need to cry out to God. And as everyone's ducking down, he raises his head up and he goes, "Dear God, if you'll let me get off this plane, I'll give you half of all my possessions." Immediately, all four engines start back up. And they land at the nearest runway to the cheers and applause of all of the passengers. And as everybody's endeavoring to disembark from the plane, the businessman is pushing to get his way off first. And a gentleman sitting next to him was a pastor. And he goes, sir, "I heard your vow to God. And I can help direct you to several great charities where you can fulfill that vow that you made." And the guy goes, "Oh, no, that won't be necessary. I made a new vow to God that if I ever get back on a plane, then he can have half my possessions." How many of you is that a true story? No, probably not. But how many of you have ever been in that position to where you make this vow unto God, you've made this incredible vow, this incredible ultimatum, and then suddenly you don't keep it? Maybe the vow that you've made this vow, maybe in a vow to God, you said, "God, if you'll just help me to get this homework finished and to find my paper, I'll never procrastinate again. I'll get all my work turned in early." Or maybe it was, "Lord, if you help me pass this test, if you just help me pass, give me the answers, God, you'll never have to supernaturally give me the answers again." Or, "God, if you," just like my friend in elementary school, that he spilled water on the front of his gray sweatpants. And he said, "God, if you don't let anybody see this," as he's pulling his shirt down, "I will be good in school the rest of my life." How many of you have ever made a vow like that? Even a vow under duress, a vow where you feel pressure and then suddenly only to procrastinate on your homework papers the next time, only to not study for the next test, and only to give the teacher trouble again the very next day. Maybe the things that you made the vow with God are a little deeper. "Lord, if you will get me out of this trouble that I'm in, Lord, I'll follow you forever. Lord, if you'll get me out of bankruptcy, I'll be a good steward of my funds from here on. Lord, if you don't let anyone find out about this dumb thing that I did that I'm so embarrassed of, I'll never, ever do it again." That we make these vows, that we've all given them, and maybe even under duress, and then at one time or another, we've broken those vows. Today, we're going to talk about a lady who had a dream in her heart, this strong desire in her heart. In fact, I would say she had this dream burning inside of her. There's something powerful about a dream burning in our hearts. There's something incredibly powerful about that. And here's what T.E. Lawrence says. T.E. Lawrence says, "All men dream, but not equally. Those who dream by night in the dusty recesses of their minds, awake to find it, was all vanity. But the dreamers of the day are dangerous men, for many act out their dreams with their open eyes to make it possible." Yes, the lady we're talking about today, she had this dream in her heart, but she couldn't act on it on her own. She needed God's help, but this was a dream, Dan, that was big enough to drive her to call out to God. It was something in her heart so strong that it drove her to cry out to the Lord in prayer and to pursue God first in her life. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to spend time on the story of Hannah. And as we spend the next few weeks on the story of Hannah, today to prep it, we're going to read an extended portion of Scripture, an extended passage of Scripture, in order to understand her story and to set a foundation for the next few weeks. So if you have your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read this first chapter together. It says, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah." Now I want you to hang on to that name. That's the husband of the main character that we're talking about over the next few weeks. Elkanah is the husband. Now Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah and one was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So let me give you just a bit of commentary as we're going along. The story here is that she had no children, and it's significant both culturally and locally. Culturally, it was significant because many times in that era of life, your blessing was measured by the number of children that you had. Not necessarily by God, but by culture, they measured blessing by the number of children. And so you were considered blessed. The Bible says that children are a gift from God. Now, how many of you parents know sometimes it feels that way and sometimes it doesn't? Amen? Every parent's like, amen. But the Bible says that the children are a gift from God. And so what you see here is that children worked the fields, children helped provide for the family, children were your retirement plan, that as you got older, that you moved in and lived with your children, they took care of you. And so that's what you see, is that kids culturally were significant and Hannah had none. And so in so many ways, she was looked down upon. Not only culturally, but locally. If you look in her own home, that Hannah was being taunted for a situation. Peninnah mocked her and said, maybe she said things like, I have kids and you don't. Maybe she went a little further and says, you know what? God loves me, but he doesn't really love you. Or maybe it was things like she would say to her, you know, the husband loves you most, which we see later in Scripture. He loves you most, and that's God's judgment on your and him relationship, but God's blessing us. And so she would throw out these things, and so it was culturally and locally hard. And so when the Bible is saying this, when the Bible says things, it's with purpose. So when it says here that Hannah had none, it's significant because it's laying groundwork for us. It's telling us her stage in life. It's telling us her pain and heartache. It is laying groundwork that when the Scripture, as you read the Bible, understand that the things it lays out are with purpose and they're not just random for us. So then verse 3, it says this. Year after year, this man, Elkanah, the husband, went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were the priests of the Lord. So I want you to capture what's going on here. It says year after year, they went up and they worshiped. So they would leave their home. They would walk a significant distance. They would bring their offering with them and they would present that at the temple in worship to the Lord. And I want you to understand this, is that they are faithful worshipers. They followed God here. They worshiped God. They did everything that the faithful Jewish follower of God should do. And so it tells us that the husband led his family to worship. He led his family to sacrifice of their time and their treasure, their talents, their energies, and going to worship to the Lord. And so this is something that we're noticing, that this is a faithful family. And that Elkanah, the husband, again, we're going to see the character of Hannah and the character of Peninnah later, but the character here of Elkanah is that he's a godly man leading his family to worship year after year after year. That's what they did. And so the challenge I have for you that are in the room today, and even those that are listening online, is that I want to challenge you to lead your family to be worshipers of God. Now, this is a personal challenge that I felt when I began to have children, is that we would tell our kids every Sunday, or we'd tell them as we're talking about life and how we operate as a family, we would tell the girls, hey, we go to church, it's what we do. We serve Jesus no matter what your friends do, no matter what their families do, no matter what's going on in culture. We would flat out tell them that. No matter what's going on in culture around you, we follow Jesus as a family. Now, at some point, obviously, they have to choose for themselves. It can't be mom and dad's religion. It can't be our set of rules. At some point, they had to choose for themselves. But we were endeavoring to lead our family to be worshipers of God. And that's what we see in Elkanah. And I want to encourage us in this room to lead our families to be worshipers of God. So the question I want to ask is, are our habits and are our words and are our daily patterns and are our attitudes, are they leading our family to be worshipers of God? Are the things that we are, do our children see us pray? Does our family see us read the Bible and to take in God's word on a regular basis? That's what we see here in Elkanah. He's leading his family to be worshipers of God. Now, later in the story here that we see with Samuel, he was the priest, and he had his two sons, that he dropped the ball with his family. Eli was his faithful man of God, but yet he didn't discipline his sons. He didn't correct his sons. He didn't direct them on how to conduct their lives. And when they were in the wrong with their attitudes and their actions and their sin, he never confronted them on it. And later it cost them dearly. And so I want to challenge you to lead your family to be worshipers of God. Now, how do you do that? I mean, let's just start with simple things. Pray over your meals. I mean, it's just a simple thing. Like, you pray over your meal and it's allowing your children and your family to see, hey, God has blessed me with this and that we're going to thank him for it. It's a priority issue. Allow them to see you read your Bible on a regular basis. Allow them to hear you pray and pray together as a family. Sometimes praying out loud is a little awkward. It can feel tough, but God's not asking for polished prayers. He's asking for us to communicate and have conversation and to love him. Read passages of the Bible together and allow them to see you reading. Verse 4 says this: whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. So we see here that a couple of things, that it looks like Hannah has some good things happening, a husband who loved her, and that seemed to have some positive things. But, verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, he kept her rival, provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept, and she would not eat. He would provoke. She would provoke her and taunt her. She would have rivalry. So I want us to get a little bit of feel of maybe the context of this. How many of you in here, you have brothers and sisters, and there were seasons of sibling rivalry? Anybody in here that there's sibling rivalry? Maybe, like, man, I could tell you some stories on my sister, but maybe your sibling rivalry was like this right here. Who do you love now more, Mom? And she scribbled all over the baby brother. That was my sister right there. Maybe your sibling rivalry was like this right here, the next one. Or maybe it was like this one right here. You felt like it was a death match. There can be only one. Growing up, my sister was first, and she was 4 years older than me. And my sister grew up for the first 4 years with her golden blonde locks, and she was the only child, the favorite child. She had all the attention of mom and dad. And then 4 years later, she had this little brother, me, come into her life that took all the attention off of her and onto something else, and she didn't like that. And I remember growing up that we'd play hide and seek, and then when I'd find her, she would act like, and I remember I'm young, 4 years older, she would act like I scared her so bad, and she'd fall on the ground, and she'd act like she was dead, and she'd play dead until I believed she was, and I'd break down in tears, and then she'd jump up and go, sucker! And then we would see you go, hey, Michael, this is the whole sibling rivalry. And she'd go, hey, Michael, let's draw a picture of each other. And you go, you go first. And I'd draw a picture as best I could of my sister. And then she would then say, okay, my turn. And she would face the paper away, and she'd draw, and she'd go, oh yeah, yeah, this is going to look just like you. And she would draw, this is going to look so good. And she would keep drawing at me like forever. And then when she finally turned it around, it would have big ears and buck teeth and devil ears coming out and a horse's body with a long tail. And like, she would go, ha ha ha, sibling rivalry, I'm totally over it. But sibling rivalry, and I want you to picture the little rivalry of children, and I want you to escalate it to adulthood in a situation really that God never approved of, having multiple wives. But then what happened here is they're in competition one with another. One feels less loved than the other, and so she's taunting and provoking and challenging, and that's what's going on here in this battle. Penaniah felt these hard feelings, and can you imagine the words that she would say? I mean, she would say them over and over and over, this continual flow of words. And how many of you know that those that you're closest to in proximity, you can say the harshest words to? And sometimes we can say the harshest words to our spouse. We can say the harshest words to our children. And here, Peninnah is saying these harshest, most hurtful words to Hannah. And I want to challenge you today to guard your words. I want to challenge us in this room to hold our tongues today, to really keep those things close to us. And even if we hold our tongues, it's the smartest things to do. Maybe that criticism of your husband, don't say it. Instead, smile and give him a hug. Maybe that gripe that we want to do towards our wives, that we hold that in and we affirm her. Maybe to our children, how we want to critique, that we give them all this affirmation and love, so that when it comes time to rebuke and correct true rebellious hearts or true wrong actions, that we have this reservoir of love and that they receive it because they know their love. So instead of criticizing, maybe we hold our tongues and we wait before we say it. In fact, we never say it when we're angry. But sometimes we don't say it and our heart is still feeling those incredible critical feelings. Have you ever been there? That you haven't said it, but it's inside? Well, I encourage you in those moments, as those emotions and those words and those feelings, if we don't keep them in check, they are something that will destroy us from the inside out. And I want to encourage you to go to the Lord and repent and say, Lord, forgive me for allowing those thoughts to continue. Thoughts coming in is one thing. Temptations coming in is one thing. But as we dwell on them and allow them to fester, that's when it becomes wrong. And if they continue to fester, ask the Lord to soften and to change your heart. And you can have a healthier relationship with him and with your spouse and kids. Verse 8 says this. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And once they had, when they had finished eating drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. And in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Now, how many of you know that culturally here we're fairly reserved? Unless it's a sporting event, that we are fairly reserved. But culturally there, that if she was weeping bitterly, that it probably was a loud wailing. And people all around could hear and could see, because she's just crying and weeping and wailing. And so she probably already had the attention of Eli the priest. And so she is in her deepest moment, in verse 10, in her deepest moment, she's weeping bitterly. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but in my deepest, in my most, all right, this is a little bit of transparency right here. In my deepest disappointment, in my deepest anguish, I'm still learning to use those moments to go to God in prayer. Hannah, in her deepest anguish, was calling out to the Lord. For me, I have those moments of frustration and moments where I just am quiet and I get agitated. I'm still learning to take that as my first course of action to Him. When it should be drawing me closer to Him, sometimes it's causing frustration in my heart. And I know that there are some that we lash out, or others that we go into depression, or others that we just get bitter and we get angry at those around us, and so we hold grudges. But Hannah, in her deepest heartache, instead of being bitter towards Peninnah, instead of being bitter towards her husband, instead of being angry at God, in her deepest frustration, she calls out to the Lord. She says, remember me. Don't forget me. Have we ever, in deep moments of anguish, had another escape besides calling out to God? And I want to challenge us that in those deep moments to call out to Him. It goes on in verse 11 and it says, Hannah made a vow saying, Lord, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, give me a son is what she's saying, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. And as she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying with all of her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk. Think about that, Dan, just for a moment. She's crying out. And then when she begins to actually pray, other than just weep, as she begins to pray, her mouth is moving. And in her deep, deep anguish, he thinks she's drinking instead of praying. It goes on and it says, Eli says, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away the wine. And she says, not so, my Lord. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel, God of Israel, grant you what you've asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in the eyes. Then she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now I want you to capture something here. That after she prayed, something changed in her. Do you capture that? That when we spend time talking to the Lord, we spend time in prayer, we spend time in worship, something changed in her to where she was no longer discouraged, no longer worried, no longer in anguish. She went away, she ate, and she was content in her heart. And I want to tell you, it's the same for us. There's something powerful when we pray. There's something powerful when we worship. There's something powerful that happens in us when we come together as the family of God and we lift up praises to Him. There's something powerful that happens in us as we worship the Lord. Early the next morning, it says, they arose and worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Who said the Bible was boring, huh? Right there. God said it, not me. Goes on, it says, she named him Samuel. And she says, because I asked the Lord for him. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice, in other words, he's going back to worship to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Elkanah says, do what seems best to you. Stay here until he's weaned. Only may the Lord make good on his word. So the woman stayed at home, nursed until he was weaned. After he was weaned, that she took the boy with her, young as he was, with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And they brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli and said to him, pardon me, Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood beside you praying. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. What an incredible story. What a powerful story to be a foundational story for the next few weeks of our series, in that what we see God doing in Hannah's life, spiritually calling out, and then what he provides for her in her life. What a powerful, powerful story. Now, here's what I want us to take home today is this. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Number one is this. Is Hannah made a vow? Hannah made a vow. And so what a great gift it is to become a parent, a mother, or a father. What a great gift, but what an incredible responsibility. In fact, I don't know about you, but I was overwhelmed at the thought of being a dad. Tamara regularly has said throughout our lives that she walked into the hospital married to one man, saw the birth of my child, held my baby, heard her cry for the first time, and Tamara says she walked out married to a different man. Because something about this great gift and this great responsibility changed me. There's something incredible about it. But unfortunately, when Madison was born, there wasn't an owner's manual that came with it. I mean, there wasn't a how do you change the diaper? How do you get them to sleep? There wasn't like how do you, you know, hold their neck? I mean, it was trial by fire. And I'm telling you, we made lots and lots of mistakes. Because it doesn't come with an owner's manual. I was a bit overwhelmed, and I needed someone more qualified to teach me how to change a diaper, to teach me how to hold the child, to teach me how to feed the child through the bottle. It all was a learning process. But ultimately, Hannah is pointing to the greatest one who can teach us how to raise our children. Hannah comes, and she literally gives her son to the Lord, and she points us to doing the same. Now, Hannah, this amazes me. She promised her future son to God, a son she never had. The thing that was the desire of her heart, she gave her son to the Lord before she ever had him. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that how she demonstrated the depth of her commitment when she committed him to be a Nazirite. So what that was culturally, it was a vow that people would take, that no razor would ever touch their head, they would never drink alcohol, that they wouldn't eat certain things, they wouldn't touch a dead carcass or a dead animal or a dead person. There was a vow they had taken to be holy to the Lord. Now, culturally, a priest, a Levite, would serve as a priest till they were 50 years old and then be able to do something else. That was the vow they took, was for 50 years. And then for the Nazirite vow, in the same way, it was a seasonal thing. They would do it for a year or 10 years or whatever, but it was a seasonal commitment and vow that they made to the Lord. But to show the depth of her commitment, she says this, that he will be this, serve the house of the Lord all the days of his life. She made this vow for a son she didn't even have, and there was no promise of a future son to come after that either. And so here's the difficult question that we have to ask. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust God? Do you trust him enough to give him your children? Now, on the bad days, you easily say, yes, yes. In fact, I'm bringing him up to Grace Hill right now. But I'm telling you this, you bring your kids up here, I'm not keeping him. I mean, it's easy for us to, it's all seriousness, it's easy for us to say, yes, I trust God enough to give him my son, to give him my daughter. Because we know that we're not literally bringing him up to the church and then worshiping the Lord and after service, leaving him with the pastoral staff and the deacons to raise your children. You know that's not happening. So theoretically, we go, oh yes, I absolutely trust God with my children. So maybe let me bring this a little more personal, a little more closer to home, and maybe something we can grasp a little better. There are dreams that are birthed inside of us. There are desires that burn within our heart, dreams that burn inside of our heart. It's things we've cried about, things we dreamt about. It's things that we have longed for with all of our heart. It's things that we want to happen, we've wondered about, we've questioned. Are we willing to give our dreams to God? those dreams in our heart that we want to see accomplished in our life and through our lives. So let me ask you a few questions. Are we willing to give, are we willing to trust God with this entrepreneurial project that's in our heart? Are we willing to trust God with our career and the moves that we're making or the moves we're staying or whatever? Are we willing to trust God with this career that we're looking so eagerly to do and the future that it will bring for us? Are we willing to trust God with our family's future? Are we willing to trust God with our weekly schedule? I mean, that's something that brings it all home. Am I willing to trust God with how I live my life on a weekly basis? Am I willing to give my schedule to Him? Am I willing to give that relationship with my boss or my employees? Am I willing, instead of trying to figure it out all myself and say, God, I give it to You. I want You to give direction here. Am I willing to give my hopes for tomorrow to God? So let me just say that one more time. Am I willing to trust God with the dreams of my life? Are you willing to trust God with the dreams of your life, even your life calling? Maybe to start the business, will you trust God with that dream? Maybe your dream is of getting married. Will you trust God with your future spouse? If you're single, do you trust God with your singleness? And if not on any of those things, why not? Hannah trusted God completely with her son. Culturally, she would have had a son, and it would have been a blessing and a mark of God's blessing. It would have shut Peninnah up. It would have been on both culturally and in the home, this huge blessing. And before she even gets this dream in her heart, she says, God, if You give this to me, if You remember me, I'm willing to give it back before I ever have it. That's pretty heavy. And are we willing to, like Hannah, trust God with everything? And if not, why not? I love this verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Another word for acknowledge is basically seek out, get wisdom from, give to. So it's this whole, like, not just acknowledge, like, hey, God, how you doing? It's like, Lord, would You lead me through this? And that when we ask for His guidance, He will make our path straight. Are we willing to give God the dreams of our lives? Another way that verse says, and it says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit. Would you say that word with me? Would you say submit? In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your path straight. So if we'll submit to Him with our family, we'll submit to Him with our singleness, we'll submit to Him with our career, we'll submit to Him the dreams of our heart, we'll submit to Him our future, we'll submit those things to Him, He is going to make our path straight. And Hannah seemed to grasp this principle in a very deep way. That as we trust God with all of our heart, all of our dreams, all of our hopes and all of our desires, that He will direct our steps. Trust is huge. When you decided to become a Christian, here's the vow you were making. You're saying, God, today I submit to You. Everything I have is Yours. Everything I hope to be is Yours. That Jesus died on the cross for my sins. 3 days later, He rose again. He ascended to heaven, and that He is reside as the Lord of my life. He's the creator of it all. Everything I have becomes His. Everything He has becomes ours. That's the vow you're making, that I will daily pick up my cross and follow Jesus. But in the early days of the church, they understood that picture of picking up your cross and following God way better than we do today. When the early church understood them to say to pick up your cross and follow God, they had seen those who were sentenced to death literally pick up their cross, stumble down the road, carrying it to the crossbar and being hoisted up and then nailed to it. Maybe they were there the day when Jesus died, when He was whipped to where His back was laid open, and then He was had the cross weighing upwards of 300 pounds, some would say. And even if it's just the crossbar, that crossbar is laid upon a raw back. And He has to walk the steps up the Via Della Rosa all the way to the cross where then he was nailed to it and hung on the cross. They knew what it meant to make a vow to where it was every part of their life. And so today we've made this vow to follow the Lord and like Hannah, trust God enough to fulfill that in you. Lord, I give you my life. I give you my career. I give you my future. I give you my children. I give you, Lord, my heart. Trust him enough to keep that vow of continuing to pursue God. In the coming weeks, we're going to see the blessings in Hannah's life as she trusted the Lord and gave Samuel back, that the blessings continue to flow in her life. We're going to look at this over the coming weeks to where she ended up having multiple children. She had the joy of raising them and the challenge of raising them. She had the joy of hearing them run through the home and spilling their milk and to cry when they stumbled and to celebrate when they had a new birthday. The blessings kept flowing and she was able to embrace all that God was doing in her. And so today, I encourage you, trust God with your dreams. Trust God with your future. Hannah did it with her son. She made a vow and she followed through. And so today, really, I want to close with this. We're going to skip a part of the sermon today, but I want to give you this closing thought before we leave today. Can you trust God with your dreams? I mean, that's a legitimate question. That's what we're asking. Is God worthy? Is God big enough? Is God majestic enough? Is he trustworthy enough? Can we trust God with our dreams? I tell you, we can if we trust him with our lives. That we've trusted him as Savior of our hearts, that we can trust him, and that can we direct our dreams to serving the Lord the way Hannah did, that she allowed her son to serve the Lord. We can if we serve God ourselves, that we can trust God with our family. We can trust God that his will be done in us. And so today, what I want us to do, I want us to take just a moment to close in prayer together and say, Lord, I trust you enough to give you the dreams of my heart. I trust you enough to give you the desires of my heart and what the future holds. So if you would you stand with me today? And I want us to close. We're going to sing through the worship song together. We're going to worship the Lord for just a moment. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just pray this with me? Lord, all the dreams of my heart I commit to you. All the desires of my heart, Lord, I fully surrender to you. As it was stated in Proverbs, I submit these things to you. I trust you with my spouse, my marriage, my future marriage. I trust you with my singleness to follow you. I trust you with the career and the dreams you've placed inside of me. And that, Lord, in those deepest moments of worry or concern or anger, Lord, like Hannah, that I would turn to you and call out to you because you're trustworthy enough. You're trustworthy enough for me to submit my life to.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.